want to talk about the passage that was just read for us, and in connection with that, the power of the Word of God, which is seen in the creation. And this passage in Psalm 33, 6 through 9, has to do with the creation. For example, in verse 6, once again, we notice that it was by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. All he had to do was to utter the words. There were not a crew of 100 angels with architectural plans. There was not some other system. It all came into existence by the word of his mouth. And in Genesis 2:1, we read, "The heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished," just as a result of what God said. Let's take another look at verse 7 from Psalm 33, where it says, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." Commentaries have come up with several interesting ideas concerning what all of this means. But when I read it, I think back immediately to Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, where we read that God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. That seems to be the simplest explanation of what those verses mean. But then we also want to notice Psalm 33 and verse 8, because what is recorded in Genesis is not presented as some allegory, but rather as a factual description. "All the inhabitants of the world should therefore stand in awe of God." And again, because he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This is the reason why all the creation should stand in awe of God. He was speaking of instantaneous fulfillment. Whose word do you know is that powerful? Now, you know, somebody might say, well, sure, there are people like Pharaoh who had the power of life and death. Take the butler and the baker. He restored the butler to his service, but at the same time caused the baker to be hanged. Yeah, but even though that is great power, it's not creative power. Who, by his word, could create a universe so vast as what ours is? A few years ago, an empty space was noticed in the Milky Way. At least, it appeared to be empty. However, NASA pointed their Hubble Space Telescope at this region to really see if it was as empty as it first appeared. There was this area that was appearing to be empty was so small you could cover it with one grain of sand if you held it at arm's length. After collecting light for 10 straight days, they discovered that that grain of sand hid more stars than can be counted. That one little spot that could be covered by a grain of sand held more stars than could be counted, more than 100 billion in a space that looked empty. More than 100 billion. It has been estimated that there are enough stars for every person on Earth to own 40 trillion. I don't know about you, but I'm having trouble coming up with names for 40 trillion. That's a lot. I think that's even higher than the national debt, so you know it has to be high. So this is a phenomenal thing that it didn't look like there was anything there. But in fact, there was a great deal that was there. In Psalm 33:10, and we left off at verse 9, in Psalm 33:10, we read these words, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect." And there are a number of examples of that. Pharaoh had a plan for the Israelites to bring them back to Egypt, to be slaves to him once more. But his army drowned in the Red Sea, and his plan came to nothing. The people who lived in the time of the Tower of Babel had a plan. They were going to build a tower that went up to heaven. They were going to arrange it so the world would never be flooded again. And if it were, they would be safe because they would build it so high, water could not possibly get that high. They had a plan, but guess what? God totally frustrated that plan, scattered them to all parts of the world, made their languages unintelligible so they could not understand each other. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10. "Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For God is with us." You can make your plans against God. You can do all kinds of things, or you can start out, but that's not necessarily how it's going to end up. Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning with verse 15. Notice there are two perspectives on this. One is man's perspective, and the other one's the right one. God's. Beginning with verse 15 of Isaiah 40. "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." You think all the mighty nations of the earth gathering together means anything to God? The one who spoke the worlds into existence? What does man think of himself to come up with the idea that by his might and power he could do anything? No, of course, man is powerless when compared to the one who created it all. Remember Sennacherib and his spokesman, the Rabshakeh? By the way, that's supposed to be 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's turn there and read 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. If you remember this situation, Israel was surrounded by the Assyrians. Things were reaching a critical condition. And nevertheless, they were being bullied by words to surrender and to give up by the spokesman for the king of Assyria. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they came and stood by the aqueduct of the from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, they came up for a reason, to intimidate everyone. So let's look at verses 28 through 30. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." So the Assyrians had might and they had a plan. But as Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, in keeping with the theme that we're on, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You may have one thing in mind, God may change what you have in mind. Certainly this was the case with the king of Assyria. So what happened? Well, we look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35 through 37. Just a chapter over. Beginning with verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyrians, 185,000. You see why they were so confident? See why they thought they were going to conquer little puny Israel? They had all of these soldiers, veterans, and they all were experienced, and they had them surrounded, they had them bottled up. There was no way they could escape. Or was there? Well, yeah, if God is on your side, then that makes a huge difference. So we find in verse 35 that 185,000 of the Assyrians were killed. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. Therefore Esarhazzar, his son, reigned in his stead. So here is the king of Syria, here is the Rabshakeh. They are making all of these boasts. They are saying things, they are doing things, they are trying to make the hearts of the people faint, and they are bragging. They're saying, nobody has ever resisted us. Look at all the gods of these other nations. Were they able to deliver them? No, and your God won't be able to deliver you either. Shortly thereafter, 185,000 troops are dead. And shortly after that, the king himself is put to death. It doesn't do much good for man to think he has any power. God is the one who has power. And just speaking the word gets these things accomplished. That's how powerful his word is. Let's go back to Psalm 33 and read verses 11 and 12. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. Yes, one word from God and all of man's plans fall apart. It's as though man is saying, I'm going to do this. And God says, no, you're not. You're not the one who has the power. I'm the one who has the power. Let's read verses 13 through 15 of Psalm 33. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their words. Yeah, this is what we plan. This is what we're going to do. He knows us inside and out. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, because there we find that his word penetrates us thoroughly. God knows thoroughly all about us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See how powerful the word is? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. One word from God and man's plans fall apart. Now, we want to notice that when God gives his word, it's reliable. Why? Because of its power. He knows how to encourage us with what is right, how to discourage us from what is wrong, but his word is reliable. He has the power to deliver on his promises. When he said that he was going to destroy the earth, when he told Noah that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, how did Noah respond? He built an ark. According to all that God said to him, that's what Noah did. When God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that the earth and all things that are in it shall be burned up, what does that mean? Precisely what it says. God's word is always accurate and powerful, reliable. When he promised a Savior, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he delivered, didn't he? How long was that until it occurred? 4,000 some years. But when he made the promise, he delivered. When he made three promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, he kept them, didn't he? Didn't the seed of Abraham become like the stars of the heavens? Yes. Didn't he give him the land that he promised him? Yes. Didn't he fulfill the spiritual promise in Christ? Yes. When God gives his word, you can count on it because he has the power to keep it and to bring about what he forecasts, what he prophesies. We do not have to wonder about John 12, 48 when he said, Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We don't have to wonder, is that going to happen? He's always kept his word. He has the power to keep his word. Now, we will be judged by his teaching. And whatever he has prophesied will come to pass because his word is powerful. We want to look next at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The word translated power in that passage is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. The gospel is God's dynamite. That's what it is. The gospel and only the gospel can save mankind. A false gospel can't do it. That's what Paul talked about in Galatians 1:6, that they had turned from the truth to a false gospel which could not save them. There's only one gospel. Faith only is a false gospel. It will not save anyone. An almost gospel can't do it. We agree that you should have faith and that you should repent of your sins and confess that Christ is the Son of God, but we don't believe baptism has anything to do with salvation. That's an almost gospel. It almost got everything except the one thing that is the final step, being baptized to have forgiveness of your sins. Only the gospel can save. It's the power of God, not a false gospel, not an almost gospel. It comes from the verb form of the word, which is one of those versatile words in the Greek language with several definitions. The noun form, dunamis, power, dynamite. But the verb form is often translated, amongst other things, God is able. God is able. For example, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not think, John said, after telling them to bear fruits worthy of repentance, he said, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God is able. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. In other words, he has the power. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Yes, if you are willing, if you are able. And of course, Jesus is able. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. And when he had come into the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And he said, yes, Lord. And Jesus was able, just as we knew he would be. God is able to save men through the power of the gospel to those who believe and are baptized. Jesus said that, didn't he? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You believe that? Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. He also said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So you need faith and repentance and baptism. That's the gospel, and it has the power to save a person from a lost state to a saved state. That's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look what it can do. Look what it has the power to do. To take a person who is lost and headed for an eternity being separated from God in the torments of hell and putting him in a saved state where he has the promise of eternal life. The word of God is so powerful, it can transform the life of a sinner to the life of a saint. The word of God is powerful, as we have seen in the creation, in its reliability, in all the ways that we have looked at it. The question is, have you obeyed it? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. having been born again. Oh, you know, lots of people like to talk about being born again. Isn't it interesting that they don't use this passage? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The power is in the word of God. You know, you've got people out there that are teaching, oh, you can't believe, not unless God comes in and does a miracle inside you and lets you believe because you're so depraved. That's what people are teaching. That's not what the word of God says. People respond to what the word says. Just as this passage says, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The powerful gospel, the powerful word. Born again through the word of God which lives and abides forever. God's word has that power. The gospel has that power. There is power in his word. Just by saying it, he can accomplish it. Just by following it, you can be obedient. And you can be saved from your sins. There's also power in the blood, which the word tells us of. And in fact, those who are born again are washed in his blood. Those who are born again are washed in the waters of baptism. Arise and be baptized, Saul of Tarsus was told, and wash away your sins. Why does that work? Because God's word says it'll work. It's not what I think about it. I don't have a vested interest in this. It's not my gospel. It's the gospel that is powerful because it comes from God. Man's gospels, his false gospels, his almost gospels, have no power to save anyone. But the word of God does. The gospel does. And that's what we call people to. The words of Jesus our Lord, the words of his apostles, by which we shall be judged. The word will judge us. The word is not hidden. It's right here. All people need to do is read it and study it and meditate upon it and then have the heart to obey it. And it will accomplish its purpose in you if you do that. This morning, if you have never obeyed that gospel, have never repented of your sins, that has to come first. Faith has to come first. Repentance has to come first. But if you have arrived at that point, then the gospel, the rest of the gospel is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his authority. It's not by man's authority. You know, they came to Jesus once and asked him a question. And he said, well, I got a question for you. The baptism of God, John, was it from heaven or from men? They wouldn't answer. We asked the same question. The baptism taught by Jesus, he who believes and is baptized. The baptism taught by Peter, repent and be baptized. The baptism that Saul was told to do, arise and be baptized. Didn't that come from God or from men? Jesus spoke it. Peter spoke it. Ananias spoke it to Saul. It's not a gospel of men. It's a gospel that comes from God. Those who leave it out are preaching an almost gospel that cannot save anyone. But if you want to be saved, and you believe and have repented of your sins, you can confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism this day, and all your sins will be washed away, as Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5 says, and you can rise to walk in a new life, having been cleansed of all your sins. If we can help you do that today, we invite you to let us know, and we'll prepare immediately for you to be baptized. If you have questions, good. Let's talk about it further. If you've already obeyed the gospel but have not been living faithful to it, you're not living faithful to the power of God by which you were saved, and you need to repent too. If we can help in any way, let us know while we stay.